Let's pray as we start. Father, we open your word carefully and reverently, and we thank you for it, that you have purposed to give us your word through holy men as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We thank you, Lord, that you've preserved it through the ages and that we're here in 2021, thousands of years after the word was written, almost. We have it here in our language in a way that we can read and study and, Lord, know you through. It's a privilege, and I pray that we might not take that lightly, and that we might be diligent students, and that we might rightfully divide the word of truth. I pray for wisdom, and as I preach, I pray for the empowering, the unction of the Holy Spirit as I preach your word. Lord, I pray that you might lead and guide us in all truth. Lord, I pray that you might protect us, hedge us about from distraction, confusion. Lord, that we might allow your word to minister to our needs and that it might be the voice that we listen to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so our series on soteriology, you thought we were done with it. We're not. We continue on a little while. It has been necessary to at least establish firmly the doctrine of eternal security. I was thinking that might have been a couple of messages, but it is apparent that we need to at least answer some of the common objections to eternal security, because there are those recently among us who are sowing the seed against the doctrine of eternal security. So by necessity, I have to teach it, because that's my responsibility. I need to make sure we as a church know what the Bible says here, so that we are able to discern error and that we are able to, if need be, refute error. And I am tasking you with that responsibility. So we continue to look at eternal security. And today, and for the next few weeks that I preach this, I would like for us to consider a message kind of series with the title, Eternal Security Sounds Good, But What About? Because that's what they say. The opponents to and the refuters of eternal security say, yeah, but what about, for instance, and this is what we'll look at today, but what about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Doesn't the Bible say if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that's a sin that's unpardonable, like that, you know? So they throw these verses at us and we go, oh, I never did think about that. And we go to them and we look at them in isolation, out of context, and we listen to the way they teach it. And we go, oh, yeah, I never thought about that. And we can find ourselves tied up in knots that we need not be tied up in. So we've looked at the security of the believer, the eternal security of the believer. We've talked about the assurance of our salvation that I believe the scriptures present that we can have. And I want to just make it very clear that once a person has placed their faith in Christ, they're saved forever. That's what the Bible says. That person who genuinely trusts the Lord as their Savior can never be lost. And I'm convinced that there are dozens of verses that teach this doctrine. We've looked at many of them over this series. We as believers are free from God's condemnation forever. You might say it simply, believers don't go to hell, no matter what. But what I'm not saying is this, that someone who professes to be a believer doesn't go to hell. Because there are people who profess to be Christians who are in fact lost, who think they're saved even, because they've prayed a prayer or they've joined a church or they've done certain things, that they are eternally secure. But that's not true. There are those who think they're saved, but in reality, they will have a very rude awakening when they face the Lord in judgment and they slip from this earth. I'm not saying that everyone who prays a prayer is saved, but I'm saying that everyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusts him alone for salvation, is eternally secure. We've established this. I also want to make it really, really clear that just because you're saved and you have a secure place in heaven, that does not give you permission to sin and live as you please. Because that's the accusation. If you teach that someone's saved and secure forever, then they're just going to live like sin. No, that's not actually what happens. And we'll talk about this in a little while. People think that people need the fear of hell to motivate holiness. Is that true? Love for a loving Savior and the grace of God is my motive for living in holiness. and it is incomparable to the other. Fear of hell is not a motive for holy living, but a love for a Savior is. Christians are called to holiness. And Paul predicted this opposition, didn't he, in Romans. He said, what then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Saying, well, if you understand the grace of God, that means you're going to live in sin. Well, no, Paul says no. You're not going to keep sinning so God can keep being forgiving. No, we walk in holiness because we love the Lord. Knowing that I can never lose my salvation and that I am eternally secure and unconditionally loved, that I'm not on some religious treadmill, performance-based acceptance, that garbage. That the eternally secure, unconditionally loved is the motivator for me to walk in holiness. You know how secure you are? You think one member of the Trinity is enough to keep you safe? What about all three? Doesn't the Bible say that believers are in the palm of Jesus' hand? It said, no man will pluck them out of my hand. And he goes on in John 10:29, he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You're in safe in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer. And safe in the hands of the Father. And no man can pluck you out. And then over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we're told that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, in whom ye also trusted, speaking about the Lord, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until when? Until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. You are sealed, pardon me, by the Holy Spirit until you're redeemed by the one who purchased you. Which is when he comes to catch his bride. Right? When you're transformed, when you're brought into his presence, saved and secure and sealed by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I read these verses and I meditate on these and I rejoice. But there's people who read those verses and go, yeah. But what about when the Bible says, what about mortal sins? Have you heard of those? What are mortal sins? Or the really bad ones? What are those? Well, if you do them, you're in trouble. I mean, this is a Roman Catholic doctrine, isn't it? The mortal sins. Don't go to Mass. Don't go to Mass. You're in trouble. Yeah. The mortal sins. What about the mortal sins? You know, in their thinking, sin is still an issue, don't you? You realize that? Sin is still an issue for someone who thinks that they can commit a sin and lose their salvation. What about apostasy? There are those who say that salvation can be lost because of apostasy or turning away from the faith. You know why they believe that? There are some passages they use to support it, which we'll look at. What about willful sin? Hebrews 10:26. No, if you continue to sin willfully. What about if you stop believing? What if you fail to continue to the end? Colossians 1:23 talks about that. What if you're carnal when the Lord comes back? You remember the parable of the 10 virgins? 5 foolish, 5 wise, some had oil, some didn't. What if you're not walking with the Lord when the Lord comes back? Are you going to go or are you going to stay? They use Matthew 25 to talk about that. What happens if you commit the unpardonable sin? What is it? All right. And you can't as a believer do it. Don't do it. Matthew 12, we'll talk about it. What if there is an ongoing pattern of sin in your life, like 1 Corinthians teaches, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5? What if you deny Christ, 2 Timothy 2:12? You see, there are verses which these people turn to and they place them in front of the eyes of believers and say, yeah, but you haven't thought about this. Yeah, eternal security sounds good, but how do you reconcile these? What happens if you fail to confess and forsake all sin? And they use 1 John 1:9. These people have objections. I want to ask and answer this question. Why are there objections to eternal security? Why do people fight this? Why do they struggle with this? And I believe it's really clear that they fail to understand and discern some things. They fail to understand or discern the completeness of Christ's sacrifice for sin. There are still sins unpardoned.